My name is Braden Friesen. I have the privilege of working at Steinbach Bible College. I got hired last January to be a part of their recruitment team, and it's been a blessing, the opportunities that arise because of it. We'll make a little family connection. Some of you may have no idea, and that's okay, but I figured in the places I go, I kind of say where I'm from. And so I was born in Verdon, Manitoba, and my father is Henry Friesen, and he's a chartered accountant currently in Niverville. So some of you may know him. Or my uncle Al Friesen works with Enrich Ministries in Winnipeg. He's done a number of church plants there. So I thought I'd throw that family connection out. But I went to high school in Niverville. We lived in Ontario for a little bit and then came back to Niverville for high school. And then right out of high school, I went to Steinbach Bible College for 3 years. I took a lot of youth courses. I have a passion for youth and youth ministry, and so I help actually teach grade 6 boys Sunday school at my church, as well as help out with junior youth, and it's been a joy to do that, for sure. Today, I would like us to look at some familiar parables. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to talk about the prodigal son. I understand that you had talked about the prodigal son a few weeks ago in regards to stewardship, and so I'm going to take a little bit of a different look at it. So yeah, it's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 31. In all three parables, actually before I continue, I just wanted to share an update about SBC a little bit. Some of you may know that we had flooding recently that happened just before school started. And so we're on a mission to fundraise $100,000, and God is good. We have met that mark and are underway to, we fixed the guy's dorm, the guys have moved back in, and now we're currently working on putting in weeping tile all the way around the building so that this issue does not happen again. So as a college, we thank everyone for all their support, and we just praise God for what he has done, and we thank that, are thankful that he is faithful to our school and has blessed us with the gifts that he has. And also, today is the day. We're here from SBC, and if you feel a need to maybe talk to us for more information or just, hey, we're here today, I invite you to come talk to us about SBC. But yeah, so let's kind of dive in. I'm going to read the first two parables, verses 1 to 10 in chapter 15. I'm reading out of the NLT version. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even when eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is a joy in the presence of God angels when even one sinner repents. We know that the crowds that followed Jesus were very diverse. We see in verses 1 and 2 that there are tax collectors and other notorious sinners who came to hear Jesus. And this bothered the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And so the three parables in chapter 15 are for all of them, the sinners and the Pharisees. Right away, Jesus puts an emphasis on the lost. There is a time of rejoicing when a lost sinner repents and turns to God. This is good. There's high value to one person who repents. And so let us read the parable. 11 to 31. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of the estate, now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields, working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" As I was preparing for this message, I began to reread Luke again. And Jesus has come to earth to be our Savior. In all the Gospels, we see the story of how he did that. But in the time of Jesus, we see God reveals himself. Slowly in the book of Luke, as I read, I noticed Jesus is revealing himself to those with ears to hear. We know that Jesus has challenged the cultural norms of society. He also challenged the Pharisees. And again, we're at a point in the book of Luke where the Pharisees want answers as to why Jesus is doing what he is doing. So verse 1 and 2, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. All three parables in Luke 15 talk about why Jesus is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, who the Pharisees think is unclean and that Jesus should not be doing this. So let's kind of dive in. We'll go through the parable again and just pick it apart, and then we'll go to the application. So verses 11 and 12. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So we have three main characters in the story. You have the father, who represents God, such Jesus. You have the youngest son, who represents the sinners. And you have the oldest son, who represents the Pharisees. And we learn that the youngest son would like his inheritance. Asking for inheritance in that time would be asking your father, wishing a death wish upon your father. In Middle Eastern culture, that does not happen. Knowing that, you'd think the father would be angry at his son. But the father chooses to give his son his inheritance, probably knowing his son would rebel. And so there's something to be learned about God here. Well, let's continue. Next section, 13 to 20. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father." We are described that the son wasted what he was given. When he got his inheritance, he was now free. He was no longer under his father's control. He was in charge of his own life. There were no rules, and he could party wildly all the time. But he had gone and spent everything, and then there was a famine. And after he spent everything, there's a famine. He was in need. He was no longer in control like he thought. In an attempt to satisfy his need of food, he began working feeding pigs. An interesting fact is that pigs in that day were unclean. The Pharisees, possibly hearing this parable, are thinking that the son has now totally lost his dignity working that job. So he is worthless. And as the son now comes to his senses because all is lost, he remembers his father and the blessings of his house. He then heads back home, probably meanwhile, what he's going to say to his father. I would imagine that being a long journey back home, squandering your father's wealth and coming back, having done what you did. And so he's thinking, what can I say to my father so that he will accept me as a worker? He wasn't even thinking his father would accept him as a son. It's 20 to 24. I'm just going to grab some water. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life, and he was lost but now he's found." So the party began. Sorry, my throat often decides to go a little bit raspy when I speak. I don't know why, but it says that the father saw him, his son, while he was a long way off. And I'm guessing if the father disowned his son after he gave him his inheritance, we wouldn't see this verse in Scripture. But the father was committed to loving his son no matter what. And not only that, he kept a watch for his son to come home. And I think that's the only way the father would have seen his son a long way off. And we see that the father welcomes his son back with open arms. Now, as the son starts to confess to his father, the father interrupts and tells the servants to bring the best robe and calf so they can have a feast and celebrate. A father does not just call his youngest son one of his workers, as the son was maybe thinking, but the father calls his youngest son his son, who is lost and now is found. Sorry about the coughing. So now the older brother, 25 to 30. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. He returned home. He heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed a fattened calf. We are going to celebrate his safe return." And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing a calf." The older brother has now discovered why there's a party going on in his father's house. And he became angry and said to his father that he had been slaving all these years for him, and he was never given a celebration. And this is how the father replies, 31 and 32. "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day for your brother, was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And thus, the older brother is like the Pharisees in the story. The one who has done as the father has said, but has lost the meaning of his ways. And the Bible is a story of God and his creation. And throughout the Bible, we're presented with the gospel. That is, God saving us by grace. And as we look at the parable of lost son, we are reminded of God's characteristics and grace. When the wayward son had come to his senses, he remembered that his father's house was a house of love. Secondly, a reminder that the father's love does not depend on what you do, on how good you are or what you do. His love remains the same no matter what. And the father in this parable had loved his son every minute of every day, even though his son had rebelled. God's love for us never changes. And Jesus expresses to the Pharisees and to the sinners in this parable that he has come for all and not just the Israelites. And Jesus has come to fulfill a covenant so that all can be saved by grace through faith. And that's Jesus teaching kind of the sinners and the Pharisees. So what does it mean for us and what can we do? I know for myself, I feel I need to be reminded that God loves me no matter what. Just as we looked in this parable, we're also reminded that our sins are forgiven no matter what. But it's kind of looking in this parable, and I put myself in the spot of each one of these characters. I see myself sometimes fit in each one of these characters. Sometimes when I'm unfaithful to God or do things that I know I should refrain from, I feel like the lost son. Like I've just squandered what God has given me, where God has put me. And then you're in a place where you just need to go back to him. And sometimes you wonder, well, is God going to take me back? But I know he does. That is definitely a truth that I've experienced. largely, I feel like the oldest son in the story, who's been with the father all his life. I was born into a God-honoring family. I've attended church all my life. Went to SBC for 3 years. And like it says in verse 31, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. It's a reminder to use what God has given me. When I think of the older son and his reaction in anger, one of the things that he was thinking is that your son went away, and now he just comes back, and you honor that? How can you honor that, Dad, Father? Why are you loving him? That's terrible what he did. And meanwhile, he is faithful, and he did what his father had asked, but he never got this party. And I think it's a really good reminder when we have people around us who are lost but come back to Jesus. Boy, is that exciting. It is so good. In grade 10, that was kind of a moment where lots of people decided and started living out kind of their own faith. And so I had lots of friends in youth group that just left the faith, left the church. They had God-honoring parents, but it was now kind of their time to make it their own. And so they left the church. And some of them are still away. But I have one friend who really went spiral. She's a pastor's daughter. She got baptized when she was young. And then she just kind of fell off the deep end. And she just started doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, especially as a Christian. And so that was kind of my view of her. And it actually prevented one of my friends from getting baptized because they saw that baptism through their eyes was just something. And then they fell away. But now in kind of the last 2 years, she attended YWAM and she is just loving life and praising God. But the things that she's thinking through, she has a blog and she just goes in so much depth about when she was far and now back and just she's so thankful to be back. And I think it's a good thing for us to be in joy with others who are lost and are found. Sometimes that can be for 40 years. I know in my second year of Mission Exposure is a program we have at SBC. And in your second year, you go up north to the Thompson and the Reserves. And there are many people up there. We did an adults Bible study in a place called York Landing. So there's only about 10 of us there. But three of them were lost their entire lives. and they were saved when they were 50. And it was just an encouragement to see that. And I think that's one of the things as God shares this parable, to rejoice when people come back and not to shame them for what they've done in the past, but to rejoice for they were lost, but now they are found. Let's throw a party. Let's welcome them in. And I think that was one of the hearts of this message. But then also, sometimes I feel like the father in this story. When I help out at camp or youth, you know what? There's lots of kids who are lost. Lots of kids that are from broken families nowadays. And another story, I was helping out at camp in Saskatchewan, Ketchum Lake Bible Camp. And there's a little guy named Billy. I think I had the 10 to 12 age group. And I was leading the sports skill for an hour. And so you have a choice to sign up for different things. And Billy, he's a small guy and shy, and he got kind of picked on that week. But he had signed up for sports. And so the first day, I think we played volleyball. And Billy just did not have a good time. And I was like, well, why are you signing up for sports if you're not having a good time? But he's kind of quiet and didn't say much. We had another guy playing sports. His name was Hunter. He loved football. And basically, he's like, Braden, can we play football today? Football today? Football today? So on Tuesday, we played football. And he had a blast. Hunter did. But Billy still just, he didn't enjoy it. And I was like, why did you sign up for sports if you're not going to enjoy this? Wednesday, we played basketball. And still, didn't enjoy it. And I was wrestling. I was like, God, what can we do to let Billy enjoy this time? And then on Thursday, I was like, well, a sport we haven't played was soccer. So we went out to the soccer field. We started playing soccer, and boy, did Billy's face ever light up. He was into it. He was really good at it. And the cool thing about that was I think that through the week, the kids that were in sports noticed that Billy wasn't really enjoying himself. They knew he was one of the guys who's being picked on. And they saw that he enjoyed playing soccer so much on Thursday. And so Friday, to choose a sport, it was just a no-brainer. It was going to be soccer again. And so I went up to Hunter. I was like, Hunter, is it okay if we don't play football today and we play soccer? And Hunter's like, yeah, because I know everyone enjoys that. And it was just such a cool thing to invite others and to love on others maybe when others don't. And so in those situations, I do feel like the father, spreading love to others. And I think my mother would be someone I look up to on that front, someone who serves. And so when I grew up, I always wanted practical examples of things I can do. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray, but how or why or what? And so I'll just share a couple of things with you to, you know what, just spread God's love to others. We are people who reflect Jesus. Our drama team actually has a skit, and it just talks about, it's God's chisel. And so God is talking to the guy, and he's like, okay, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? And he's like, me. And God's like, well, I got some more work to do then. But so he can see himself, see Jesus in the mirror. But it could be as simple as opening a door for a stranger. This one might be practical. Maybe it's being joyfully patient as you wait in a store or on the phone because you know the other person is human too. You know they have to deal with someone, and so be gracious to them. We actually had a guy from college. It was 2 weeks ago. He shared this in chapel, but he was working at a hardware store. He was the only one there, and so he's helping a gentleman, and there's kind of a couple people behind him, and there's this elderly lady who was in line. She left and then came back, and she ended up bringing him cookies and just thanked him for his hard work. She knew, yeah, she had to wait, but she knew that he was trying hard and serving everyone, so that's cool. Maybe you feel the need to write an encouragement letter to someone. I have appreciated everyone I've gotten. Maybe you know someone who needs a hug, someone to play with, someone to cry with, someone to talk with, and someone who needs you just to be Jesus to them. There are many small and large things that we can do. And all these things are good. But we need to keep in mind that we need to have a transformative relationship with God. One last example. Maybe this can be a challenge for some of you as you guys go home and think. When I was in grade 12, we As a family, we've often kind of done unorthodox things for Christmas, not necessarily always giving gifts to each other. And so one Christmas, we started 50 days before Christmas. I think we're kind of gearing towards 40, 45 now. So you can maybe do this. But we did 50 days of being nice. And so that meant every day we recorded on a paper. We did something nice. So that was as simple as opening a door at Walmart. It was writing encouragement letters, maybe to a friend or a family member. I remember helping out a couple neighbors put up Christmas lights. I had one elderly neighbor. I'm a roofer, and so he was putting up a Santa Claus, and sometimes it makes me a little bit nervous when elderly people go on the roof, and so I went over and helped. And it was just a cool way to transform your brain, as it says in Romans 12, and just every day you go into, okay, what's going to be the nice thing I'm going to do today? And then at Christmas, we shared our experiences with each other as a family. And that was just a super cool thing. So that was kind of, 50 days of being nice. But I'll leave you this. If you are lost as a younger son, know that God has open arms for you no matter what. And if you're stagnant, look to God and recognize what he has done and can do in your life. And lastly, have open arms to those in need around you. God has called us to love everyone and rejoice when the lost are found. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for creating us, and we thank you for loving us unconditionally, God. And as we continue to experience a personal relationship with you, God, through the good and the bad, the easy and the hard times, may you just continue to speak to us. And may we just shine your light through us. And just be with people here at Glen Cross as they enter in the Christmas season, sharing with one another the love of you. In Jesus' name, amen.